Well, I asked the Lord what he wanted me to talk about today, and a couple of days later he told me, and it is a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, I think. I didn't know why, but I did once I'd read it, so I pass it on to you. And the title is, I've Started, So I'll Finish. And you know, all know where that came from, don't you? Mastermind. It's certainly not original to me. A New King James Version. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. And this is the second letter that Paul sent to his protege, Timothy. It was one of encouragement. Timothy had been suffering from some of the older members in the Ephesian church. It appears that Paul feared that Timothy was considering giving up, just because of their opposition. Now there's a time to give up, but it's not always when you're in opposition, as I know I've found to my cost in the past. But Paul, who was in a very wonderful position in Rome, he was in a lovely hole in the ground without anything good. You could only get into this hole by a ladder or being lowered down by a rope. There was no floor apart from mud, there was no sanitation, there was no running water, and there was no furniture. And this is for the Lord's work. And just to cap it all, he was in chains. Not little chains, big clanking things, so he couldn't move without the guards above knowing that he was moving. I tried to imagine what it would be like. You know, I've seen quite a few inside of cells, prisons, but this would be like the Hilton. They would be like the Hilton or the Savoy to what Paul was enduring for Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason he was there, because he was preaching Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that he was doing in such a dump, and it really was a dump. He had to endure. He could write such wonderful letters of encouragement to other people. I don't think I would manage that at all. I don't know about you. I think, just help get me out of here. I'm not a celebrity. But it was the fabled and horrible Mamertine prison in Rome where he was. And there was no way that he was going to get out. He'd been incarcerated there on orders of Nero, who had interviewed, if that's the right word, Paul, and it condemned him to death by beheading. So Paul was expecting to lose his head any moment. He didn't know when it was coming, but it did come in the end. So he wrote to Timothy while he could. Where he got the paper from, I've no idea, but he managed it. I just wanted to have a look at this chapter, chapter 4, and Paul's outlook on finishing his walk with God, and see how it applies to us. And I thought to begin with that it's relatively easy, quite simple, to become a Christian. If you have been brought to that position, it's quite easy to become a follower of Christ. To understand that one is a sinner, to repent of all sin, to ask Jesus into your heart and life and acknowledge him as Saviour, then to openly and publicly confess by being baptised in immersion by water. It's so simple. A child can do it, and they often do. Well, I was only just beyond a child. I was 10 when I gave my life to God. Unfortunately, I didn't follow it through for too many years. But I came back. And I was saying to Colin the other week, when you do come back, it's sweeter. Because you realise what you've missed. And you realise afresh. I mean, I was 40 when I came back. And I realised afresh how wonderful the Lord is. He'd followed me all the way. He'd kept me all the way. Kept me from getting into real trouble. It would have been easy in my job to have got into trouble, serious trouble. But he called me. He didn't let me go. For 30 years, he kept hold of me. And I just praise and thank him for it. I wouldn't be standing here otherwise. But, as I said, it's relatively easy to become a Christian. But then comes the hard part. We're in it for the long haul. In fact, for the rest of our lives, be it 30 days or 60 years, who knows? And it is a long haul sometimes. We go through all sorts of horrible things, don't we? Things happen to you. And we get sick, don't we? The older you get, the sicker you get sometimes. But God is still there. God is still your Saviour. He's still my Saviour. And I love him. And I know that he loves me to bits. Otherwise, Calvary wouldn't have happened. But everything in the garden, when you return to Christ, or you turn to Christ, everything in the garden doesn't suddenly become beautiful and stay that way. It just doesn't. And the devil, our dear friend the devil, makes sure of it. He hates Christians. He hates all humans, but more so Christians, because we belong to his avowed enemy, Almighty God. So he tries to take it out on us, and very often he succeeds, unfortunately. And he's ever present, isn't he, the devil? He turns you back for a moment and is there, tripping you up, testing you, doing something for you that you don't want, but is there. He's almost as present as the Lord himself. But no, we have the antidote. However we say it, we can tell him to, what's the word? A nice one. Or sling your hook, or something like that. Get away, leave me alone in Jesus' name, leave me alone. And it has to go when you use that name, Jesus. That still doesn't stop him, he'll be back. He'll be back. He'll have me this afternoon, I'm sure. He usually does when I've stood here. He has a nice, nasty little at me. Always. That's not going to stop me, though. Not at all. Whether we're fair game to the devil or not, to complete that game, and the Lord is always the winner. So Paul was at peace with his impending death, but he says in verse 6, "For I am being poured out as a drink offering." Strange thing to say, but it wasn't a strange thing for a Hebrew. A drink offering is a final part of an animal sacrifice. I didn't know all this, but look it up. As a sacrificial lamb had been placed on the altar, the priest, just before it was set fire, poured out about 2 pints of wine onto the animal. And that was a final offering, and then they put the torch there. That's how Paul viewed his wife in Christ. He's ready. He's had the last parts of the sacrifice. His life was a sacrifice, wasn't it? He gave everything up to work for Jesus Christ. And that was the final offering of his sacrifice. And that's how he viewed his life. And then he goes on to say, "And the time of my departure is at hand." Finality, if you like, final. It speaks of going on a journey on a one-way ticket, no way back. And we all have to go that journey sometime, unless we all go up and meet him in the air, which I think would be lovely. It's the only time I'm ever going to fly in a plane. But it usually means my departure is at hand, means it's probably the last time you will ever see him or her. Paul's life is coming to an end, and he will be leaving his life here on earth for a brand new life in the glory with his beloved Saviour. No regrets, no unfinished business, just heaven. In eternity. And he's there, he's been there for years, hasn't he? 2,000 years or more. And I know he'll be enjoying himself with his Saviour. And Paul wrote this letter to Timothy because he was leaving one final present. This present was Paul handing over the baton to Timothy. Because when he leaves, someone has to take his place. Someone has to keep preaching the gospel and teaching the new generation of Christians. Now that's still in vogue today, isn't it? Still in force. In fact, the whole letter was not just one of encouragement to Timothy. It was a TTBD, things to be done. And we see that Paul tells Timothy what to do. Instructions, in fact, and Timothy had to obey. And it's in verse 2, we already read that. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Well, preach the word. We can all do that to some extent, can't we? Doesn't have to be standing in front of a few people. You can do it to one. Be ready in season and out of season. Preaching the gospel is always in season, as far as I'm concerned. Any chance you get, preach. And then convince, that takes a little bit more, doesn't it, to convince someone. Rebuke if necessary, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So his warning, it's not going to be easy. You will need long-suffering, or to be able to suffer long. Now likewise, we who are older, and that applies to some of us more than others, should also be ready to hand over the baton to those who are younger. We have to bring on the younger men and women. I have to include women, who are just as much a part of it all as men. But first we have to get this generation in. That is extremely hard in this country, isn't it? Where are the youngsters? We have one here, but that's all. Could we hand over the baton to him at this age? No, we couldn't, could we? But we have to get more young people in. It's absolutely necessary to do that. How we do it, God will tell us somehow. We have to ask him, what do we do? How do we do it? When do we do it? Who shall we do it to? And where and when and all the rest. We've got to get young people in. And they're a little bit more discerning these days, I think, aren't they? With the internet and Facebook and all those silly things. They're savvy. We weren't quite as savvy when I was a youngster. But they are these days. And harder to convince. You know, I would hate this place at some future point be turned into a set of flats or something like that. It would be awful, wouldn't it? After how many centuries? 3, is it? 4? What a terrible end for God's house. It was built to worship God in, wasn't it? Nothing else. And to use as a place to meet, to enjoy fellowship together, hear, I'm going to say hear a good sermon, but hear teaching, and then go out and work for the Lord. So, it's not too late yet, is it? But we've got to get on with it. Now in verse 7, Paul writes what I think is his own epitaph. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. Or I think other versions say I've finished the course, is it? Something like that. I have kept the faith. Sounds good. But what is this good fight? What is it? Well, Paul tells us, but it's in Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. And he uses a sporting metaphor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this was written, nearly 2,000 years ago. Has it changed? Is it about what it was then, or is it very much worse? It's very, very much worse, isn't it, than when Paul wrote this bit. The principalities are, I think, the highest of the demonic force, and they are very, very strong. And the descending down, we get demons harassing us all the time. But we have to wrestle against it. And it's not a three-bout round type of thing. It's permanent. We're wrestling daily in and out, aren't we, with the evil ones. And the powers, that's a very good word. They are real powers, but we have the power, Almighty God. And we need the armour. We need that armour at all times. 24/7, 52, is it? But we all have to conquer various things, don't we? The whole armour. If we don't, they're very, very clever at getting you in the weak points. And I know that. If ever you have a regular weak point, they pursue it as hard and as fast and as often as they can. And it's not easy to get rid of them. But we just say again, in the name of Jesus, go. And they have to go. The trouble is, they're on elastic. They spring back like nobody's business. We have to defend ourselves, but we also have to go on the attack. But then there are other things to think about, and it's simple things. Are we witnessing to non-Christians when the opportunity arises? It's not always easy, is it? For what? First thing you've got to do is to spot the opportunity. And I'm not very good at that, I'm afraid. And then you have to think on your feet, what am I going to say? And how am I going to say it? Help! And if you do shout help, you usually get it. But you have to work at it. Well, I do anyway. Are we praying for our families? Are we praying for our neighbours? And those people we just come across in the street, do we pray for them? Do we say a silent prayer? What am I going to say to him or her? And it's not always the time, is it? And you have to be discerning on that one. But the good fight is not just maybe once a day, it's every day, all day, we're in conflict with the devil. And he's a hard, hard adversary. And he doesn't really let go unless you hit him with the Bible. That's a cheerful bit, wasn't it? The second bit is not quite as gloomy. I have finished the race. And the race is a marathon, not a sprint. However short, after salvation you're alive, you don't sprint. It's a marathon. It's a slog. But it's well worth it. And you need spiritual stamina to win this race. We have to persevere through trials, setbacks, sicknesses, and weariness in well-doing. Well, I've never run a marathon. Anybody here? I don't think I've ever walked one. I've driven one or two, but that's about as much. But you know, you and I are engaged in a spiritual marathon. And it can be great. There are highlights as well as lowlights, aren't there? We all have bad days, bad experiences, but we have some jolly good ones, don't we? I mean, when we meet together, it's like just brothers and sisters coming together, isn't it? Hello you, how are you? I'm all right. Lying. I will never give up my race. I have vowed and declared I will never give up my race at all. I guess that none of us here will either. Having put your hand to the plough, turning back, you're not fit for the kingdom. That's what Jesus himself said. And the race, of course, has to be won to enter into rest with Christ. Now, I don't know whether you remember, it's either this summer or last, the London Marathon. I never watch it all because I'm not particularly interested in that sort of thing, but on the news they showed a few clips of one where there were two brothers running. Do you remember this one? And one of them, about 40 yards from the finishing line, suddenly staggered. He nearly had it, and his brother, come on, come on, but his legs gave way and he went down on the road. So brother looked back, I'm not leaving him, and he picked him up, put his arm round him, and they both staggered together over the line. Now that's what we need to do for those who need help. It may be another Christian, it may, but it may not be. And you only think of the Good Samaritan. You turn aside to help, forget what you were doing and help. But we like to help our brothers and sisters, don't we? When you're going through a bad patch, you go and pray with them. You sit and hold the hand or something. Well, if she's a lady, you do. But, you know, you do try and help others. That's part of being a Christian, isn't it? To help others at all times. And we can help a brother, maybe to help him over the line. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Or even someone like my neighbour, who's struggling very hard. The one I mentioned to her a few weeks ago, Joyce. She is struggling because she's not getting anywhere. And I was there the other day and I just prayed for her there and then. Made her cry a bit. But even so, I was praying for her. And it just helps, doesn't it? They're not alone, for one thing. Do you know, we're never alone, are we? Wherever we are. You know, sometimes in my earlier days in the police, I had to work nights, and I had to go around shaking hands with doorknobs, as they called it. And some, in the city part, was often great big factories with big yards. And you go in there, sort of, will I find anyone? And I did once or twice. But it's scary walking into a black void and knowing that you're on your own. I always came out alive, otherwise I wouldn't be here, would I? But it was scary. And a friend of ours who was a converted burglar was on a job one night, he told us. And he had a knife. And this policeman walked by, checking hands on doorknobs. And his hand was ready with this knife. Had he turned around and spotted him, he would have been dead. God preserved him from it. But it's as easy as that, isn't it? Well, we have to run this race. I digressed a bit there, didn't I? Quite a bit. Don't mind too much, I hope. But we need the stamina to run it. And we have to win it. If we don't win it, it's a great loss, isn't it? Because if we don't win the race, or run it all the way. It's horrible where you finish up. So we just have to run the race and win. And we need God's help as much as possible to win that race. Now, the third one in this little is, I have kept the faith. How does a Christian keep the faith? It sounds good and easy. We can make it sound very glib. Oh, you know, I'm keeping the faith through all things. Very easy to say, isn't it? And not always easy to do. But actually, to keep the faith, we have to actually know the faith. What is the faith? Then we have to know the essential doctrines of full salvation, don't we? And we need biblical knowledge, not just for the sake of knowledge, but to learn and to take in what the Bible says. But most of all is to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said once, I know with my knower that I am saved. But that sort of summed it up for me. She knew. And we have to know our Lord. And that is keeping the faith. And the other thing is regular prayer and regular Bible study. It's like having a good meal every day, isn't it? Not just on a Sunday. And we have to be overcomers. I think Jerry mentioned that last week. Is that right? Being an overcomer. And it's found in two verses in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And when they say believe, it means believe utterly, completely. Believe in our Lord. Whatever circumstances we have to keep our faith, whatever our problems are, we must keep the faith. It's Colossians 1:27 says, for Christ in you is the hope of glory. You'll be pleased to know I'm coming to the end. After all that hard work, there's a reward at the end. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. Quite simply, to fight the good fight, to run the race, to keep the faith, then we shall get the crown of righteousness handed personally to us by the Lord Jesus himself. What a day that will be for us all. What a day that will be. Amen.